Zechariah. Go back to Zechariah. Jerusalem. And to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So this is a direct writing prophetically about the Gentile nations. As you well know, the Gentiles in the body of Christ, the body of Christ itself, are going to be raptured up. The last few Sundays, I've been talking about the rapture and the hope that we have of getting up out of this world, and hopefully it'll come while we're here alive and remain, as it says, and he'll come and take us home. Well, that's an instant removal into the heavens. Now, when you look at this and these Gentiles, there is no instant removal here. Matter of fact, they don't leave the earth. They take a hike. Apparently, they leave out of their nations, and verse 23 is clear. They take the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we hear that God is with you. And they're going to go before the Lord in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. So, Gentiles had hope of going into this kingdom. So, it suffices to say that Cornelius also had hope going into that kingdom. If you look back in Matthew, or over, in Matthew chapter 25, we've read this a number of times, but I want to connect this thing with Cornelius and make some comments here. In Matthew 25, fairly clear as to what we're looking at here in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, a thirst, stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it, did it not to the one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So you see two contrasts of the Gentile nations that are going to be brought before the Lord. And he's going to divide those nations out. Said the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Now it's interesting to note the writing about the sheep, the description of them. In verse 34, he says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now you need to notice a few things in there. First of all, they're blessed. Blessed of my Father. So there's a benefit to them right there. Then he says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So this kingdom has been prepared for these Gentiles. You know, we talk a lot about the Israel inheriting this kingdom. Well, that kingdom is something they will inherit. They'll go into it, But the purpose of the kingdom is so that God can use Israel and minister through Israel and go out to the Gentiles and vice versa. The Gentiles can come into the Lord through Israel and come unto the Lord through Israel. Therefore, the kingdom is for the nations. It's for the Gentiles. And so he says, I inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now there's something else that he describes him as down in verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer. Now consider those things, and let me repeat them real quick. Blessed are my Father. They're going to inherit the kingdom that was prepared for them, and then they're righteous. Now you think about that, these nations here. And let me tell you what it didn't say about them relative to them going into the kingdom. First of all, it didn't say they repented. There's no mention of them repenting. Come and inherit, because you repented, didn't say that. Didn't mention anything about them getting baptized. Didn't mention that. It didn't mention that they trusted in Christ. It didn't mention that they called upon the name of the Lord. It didn't mention that they kept the covenants, particularly circumcision. Now, all of those things are valid points relative to the Jews getting into the kingdom. I mean, as we well know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, what did Peter preach? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? The remission of sins. Well, that's his instruction there. So, we know that these are getting in a different route rather than the Jews getting in by believing those that God sent. That they were to repent, get baptized, keep the faith, and all the things associated with that, like selling all that you have, following them. You can't turn from the Lord. You can't blaspheme, else you lose it. So that's their doctrine. But these Gentile nations are totally different. And so it's those nations that will take care of the Jews. You know, every time you saw a nation, a Gentile, that supported a Jew in some form or fashion, God rewarded that individual. That's why I'm very strong on Genesis chapter 12, where God made that promise to Abraham that he was going to bless him and bless his seed and make him into a nation, his seed into a nation. And he said, and I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. So when a Gentile would bless the seed of Abraham, God remembered Genesis chapter 12 promise he made to Abraham, and so consequently he would bless that Gentile to some form or degree. But it seems to me that it would qualify that individual to be worthy of going into the kingdom. Because like I said, these people had no knowledge of the law. They weren't keeping any dietary constraints. They weren't repenting, getting baptized. He told them specifically what they did to qualify them to go into the kingdom. And you find none of the repent, be baptized, confess your sin, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. You saw none of that. Now, I say all this because it segues beautifully into Cornelius. Look in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, I don't find anything about Cornelius that's radically different than those nations in Matthew chapter 25. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Sounds like he was showing favor as a Gentile to the people, God's people, right? The Jews. In verse 2. He believed in the God. I mean, you remember Zechariah? They wanted to grab the heart. They're going to grab the skirt of him that's a Jew, and they're going to walk into the kingdom. He's going to go into Jerusalem. For we have heard that God is with you. Well, they want to go to that God. Well, this man here, Cornelius, he was a devout man and one that feared that God. So he had respect unto the God with all his house. So He not only personally did it, he made sure the rest of the family understood the God that he prayed to and feared. And then gave much alms to the people. So, you think this caught God's attention? I would imagine it did. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now it's interesting to note, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial. Well, what's a memorial? I mean, you have a memorial for a deceased person, right? You do a memorial service. You have Memorial Day for our service personnel, both that are active, that are retired, and those that have gone on. You do a, you know, you appreciate their service. And those that have gone on, you do the remembrance. Well, that's what memorial is. It's a remembrance. Well, if Cornelius is fearing God, praying to God, and giving much alms to the people, and it's come up from a memorial to God, then it tells me that it strikes God's memory. Well, what is in God's memory? Genesis chapter 12. The covenant, or the promise rather, because it doesn't say covenant, the promise that God made to Abraham and to those people that blessed his seed. It brought up to the memory of what he promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And so consequently, the Lord is going to take care of this by sending Peter over there, who was obedient in all ways. Right? Good old Peter, huh? So anyhow, they send for Peter, and so the Lord's got to kind of knock him on the head. Down in verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry, would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knitted four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice spake to him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice. The vessel was received up again into heaven. So Peter is very disturbed about this. It's something that he's never practiced in his life, but he's getting his vision from God and to rise and eat. Now, he didn't eat, but it was the understanding of the vision that God was trying to express to him. And let me say this, because there are those out there, y'all may have experienced it, and I mentioned it before, is that this account here with Peter getting this vision of the sheet and the unclean and the common animals in it that were unlawful to eat, it's not God sending Peter a message that he's removed the law. That's not what it's about. The animals in there represent Gentiles. And so consequently, he's trying to get Peter to see, ultimately, and it unfolds its own self in the future scriptures, that you can go to the Gentile that I send you unto. And so he was real doubtful about this thing, and then the men that Cornelius had sent from his house to go get Peter to bring him back to Cornelius, they arrive at the door. And so in verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanying them. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up. I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said, You know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He didn't say, But God has shown me that I should not call any animal common or unclean. Wasn't it animals that was in that great sheet, the vision? Well, then it was a depiction of people, was it not? Yeah. So it's, I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for one intent ye have sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, that prayer is heard and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So he recalled Cornelius doing this and responded, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon. Surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee that thou hast well done that thou art. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So Cornelius was in a situation before Peter got there. And I'm going to do a hypothetical. I don't like chasing hypotheticals because they're hypothetical. But in a hypothetical situation, had Cornelius died before Peter got there, in what state before God would Cornelius had been in had he died before Peter got there? What state before God was Cornelius in had he died before Peter ever went to him? Well, I think verse 2 bears it out. I think verse 2 tells you what state he would be in, because verse 2 describes Cornelius like those in Matthew 25. In other words, it's a register of Cornelius in responding to his faith in God, or the God of his people, the Jews, and Cornelius did that. That's who he was worshiping, the God of the Jews. So what I'm saying is Cornelius, hypothetically, had he died before Peter got there, Cornelius would have died in hope. He would have had hope to go into the kingdom. God would have responded to that, because if he had died, thine prayers and thy alms have come up for a memorial. Well, God would have remembered him even after his death, and he would have raised him up to bring him into the kingdom. But because there is more there as far as preaching, he wants to hear what Peter has to say. I imagine Cornelius heard about Peter. I don't know to what degree, but when in verse 33 he says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, that's Peter, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to what? To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So Cornelius wanted to hear what Peter had to preach to him. And prior to it was unlawful for Peter to go there, and he wasn't going to go there until the Lord showed him that vision there and sort of opened the door, if you will, for Peter to go there and speak to Cornelius and his family and friends that were gathered at the house. So then he begins to speak in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, I'm going to go and revisit this because this is very important. From Acts 10, verse 1 to verse 33. How many of those verses contain the preaching of Jesus Christ? There is not one mention of Jesus Christ or anything about him in Acts 10, verse 1 through 33. But when you get to verse 34, Peter observes who he is addressing, and his conclusion is, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. That's why I said, or accepted with him. That's why I said, hypothetically, if Cornelius had died before Peter got there, he was accepted by God. Because Cornelius had not heard about Jesus Christ. And Peter's conclusion, he gets there, he goes, well, I guess y'all are accepted with him. But Peter had something to tell them that they did not know. And so he begins in verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, doctrinally speaking, do you realize in Paul's epistles, he never preaches to you your faith in Christ, you trust in Christ, you believe in the gospel, and you receive remission of sins. Paul never preached remission of sins. We don't have remission of sins. Why? Because remission is where your sins are held at abeyance. They're held back. They're retarded, so to speak. They're held back to hold out for a future date. Our sins are forgiven. They're taken away. Theirs are held back. So what is Peter preaching? He's preaching that Jesus Christ is the judge. He is the one that they prophesied about that was to come to Israel. But they killed him. They slew him. They hung him on a tree. But God raised him up. We're witnesses to that because we had dinner with him. That's what he said. And so consequently, he says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, it didn't say through the gospel, it said through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So he's preaching about Jesus Christ now. And the end result is, verse 44, while Peter was preaching these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So apparently they were believers in everything that Peter was delivering them, right? So then we see they have remission of sins. Now, they're now believers in Jesus Christ because that word of Jesus was preached to them. Prior to that, Cornelius concluded that they were accepted of God based upon them fearing God and working righteousness, which has to do with giving alms to the people. So now the preaching of Jesus is preached to Cornelius. They believe on him. They get the Holy Ghost. Now the Jews have a little bit of an issue with this Gentile thing going on. So in chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. And I imagine it was a pretty big stink and an uproar. It wasn't quite as calm as I read it. It was probably very contentious. So you went over there, Peter, they were uncircumcised, and you ate with them? You kidding me, huh? But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. I was minding my own business, so to speak. And in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fasted my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay, and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come to the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered in the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord. And he goes on here. But it's interesting to note, Peter's recounting the whole thing. Now, there's something interesting in what he says here in verse 14. Basically, send Peter there, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Well, we know shall is a future tense word. Well, shall be saved. So consequently, they have remission of sins, which is doctrinal for Peter, right? I quoted Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, for the remission of sins, right? But it also, the shall be saved, also matches Peter's doctrine. For instance, turn to 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. In 1 Peter 1, 8, he says, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So they're looking forward to, even as Peter was writing these epistles, they're looking forward to the salvation, looking forward to a salvation yet future, which does match Acts 3:19, where Peter said, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Well, there's a big difference from your sins being in remission and being blotted out. So then, they had remission of sins through their life, keeping the faith, but when the Lord returns, their sins will be blotted out. Hence, the salvation of their souls. And so he told Cornelius back there, or given in the account, he's preaching unto them how they shall be saved. Then Cornelius and all them have the same offering that when the Lord returns, their sins will be blotted out then also. So we see that Cornelius has got to be going into the kingdom because the doctrine associated with Cornelius doesn't match up to the doctrine with the body of Christ. We are saved now. When we trust in the Lord, our sins are forgiven. Once again, they're not in remission. They're forgiven. They're taken out of the way. They're removed out of our lives. We're dead in Christ. We look forward to the eternal life that we have. We have the sealing of the Holy Ghost. There's no mention of Peter ever, anybody ever being sealed. You know, that's something they don't include, right? That's the differences there. And so consequently, Cornelius, based on what he received of Peter, I mean, he would never envision being in the body of Christ. You know, when Paul preached to his people and people got saved and he had the churches, you know what his number one desire was for them? That you would not be ignorant, brethren. Walk in wisdom, understanding the will of the Lord. What did he want? He didn't want song and dance up there. He wanted a teacher. He wanted to build them up in the knowledge of the Lord that saved them. Well, if Cornelius was put in a body, who came along to instruct him about the doctrine of the body? Would he just randomly conclude that he's sealed until the day of redemption? Where would he get that from? I mean, I wouldn't have never known I was sealed, except the scripture say so. So how can you just randomly conclude, say, well, he's in the body of Christ. Really? So he knows he's sealed until the day of redemption, right? Where would he get that? Where would he get all of his sins forgiven? Because Peter never told him that. Peter specifically said the remission of sins. Well, these people knew what remission was. They knew remission was not forgiveness. So you've got to look beyond the shell game that people present in trying to get Cornelius into the body of Christ. And in Paul is very emphatic in Ephesians 3:6 that the Gentiles are made partakers in Christ and part of his body, and he ends it with by the gospel. And we know Peter and Paul did not preach the same gospel. And so, consequently, the fact is that Cornelius is not in the body, never was in the body, not going to be in the rapture. He is like those Gentiles that were in Zechariah that we read back there in chapter 8. If Cornelius had lived, then the Lord returned as was promised. Cornelius would have grabbed the hold of him that is called a Jew, grabbed the skirt of one that's called a Jew, saying, I'm going with you, I hear God is with you, and would have walked right into Jerusalem to pray before the Lord. He would have fulfilled that of Zechariah. But consequently, he wasn't, because the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, so the Lord did not return, but opened the door to the Gentiles worldwide to a new gospel given unto the Apostle Paul and specifically unto him. But once we get out of here, once the rapture takes place, guess what? All of that stuff comes back. Look over in Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. Now, when we're out of here, there's going to be some events take place that, quite honestly, you ought to go to bed tonight going, I'm glad that I'm saved. Besides the fact that you won't go to hell with, by the way, isn't it interesting that hell was specifically designed for the devil and his angels? Now, you give that consideration. Do you think that the Lord had kind of an attitude towards the devil and his angels for rebelling against him? I mean, he's got attitude, right? He's got character. He's got person. He can be loving. He can be wrathful. He can be forgiving. He can remember your sin. I mean, he's got character to him. So I imagine he was pretty disturbed when the devil rebelled and a third of the angels rebelled against him, right? So he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a place for him and put him in torment. How bad do you think that place is? Pretty bad, right? So then the people that follow him wind up going there. And I imagine the torment is going to be unimaginable, is about the best way you can go with that. Just like heaven is unimaginable. All we do is believe it. But we got a time coming that we're not going to experience. There are some that take the position that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Not going to happen. We're going to go out before this time. But we're going to read about it here in Matthew 24. There's a lot being said prior to when we go, where we're going to start reading. So you can go back and revisit Matthew 24. It's easy to remember there. But we want to start in verse 15 because I want to make a point here in these contexts of these verses we're going to read. Matthew 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, we know who that is talking about. Daniel speaking of basically the Antichrist. That's who the abomination of desolation is. It is that man of sin, that man that's going to be empowered by the devil himself and going to show great signs and wonders in heaven. He's going to be introduced in the world. I believe the world's going to be chaotic when he comes in. I believe there'll be tremendous wars taking place and nations about to just destroy one another, and he's going to come in and do a fantastic peace brokerage and bring peace, and he's going to cause these signs and wonders to help him along, and then he's going to go into Jerusalem, he's going to go into the temple, he's going to sit on the throne in there, he's going to declare to everyone that he is God. And so basically the Lord saying, when you see these things, then he starts telling them in verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Winter would be harsh if you don't have the opportunity to get thick enough clothing and prepare for winter time. And the Sabbath day, there's a Sabbath journey. You can only go so far on the Sabbath. I don't know the exact distance, but that's why he says, pray that it's not on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation. Notice that. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, you know, there's been some, shall we say, some tough times in this world that's been brought. God's introduced some scary things, like the causing earth to open up and taking 23,000 out, fire fall down on Sodom and Gomorrah, flooding the earth and taking everybody except 8 people I mean, he's done some pretty impressive things that could upset your day, right? Well, out of all those things, and we don't experience any of them, we can't relate to it. I mean, you know, the stock market drops 200 points, and we're like, oh, what's going on in my life? You know, I mean, we freak out over that. We imagine this type of stuff taking place. Well, all of the stuff that's taking place, he then comes back and says in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This isn't tribulation. This is great tribulation. I emphasize that for this point and purpose. Turn over to Revelation and look over in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation 7, now this is prophetic, so it's kind of looking towards the future that John's writing here. Revelation 7, verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations. I tell you, there's Gentiles here, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So then, we know that this is kingdom time, future speaking. Verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? So they want to know all this multitude of people. Elder wants to know, who are these? And he said, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's interesting to note in verse 14, they came out of what? Great tribulation. Well, doesn't that match up with Matthew chapter 24? That there'll be great tribulation? It's not such, so there'll be great tribulation, he said there in Matthew 24, not like any time past or any to come. This is specific. Well, when they say that in Revelation, great tribulation, you know what it is. They came out of that time of the great tribulation. So there are Gentiles that are going to go through that tribulation. They're going to come out and they're going into the kingdom. Folks, this connects. I mean, God's always had a plan for Gentiles to go into the kingdom. There's always been an avenue for them to go into the kingdom. But that avenue, unlike us today, is based upon the Gentile blessing the seed of Abraham. We don't have to do that today, thank God, because quite honestly, the Jews are no better than the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are no better than the Jews before God. God had concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And so consequently, the only, if there's ever a Jew in your life, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we trust for our salvation, and our sins are forgiven. We're saved. We not shall be saved. We're not going to have our sins blotted out. And furthermore, we're not going through the great tribulation. We're leaving out of here before that time comes. So these are great hopes, and the only way we can know these things is you go to Paul, you don't go to Peter, and then back engineer Paul's doctrine back into Peter's ministry. That's corrupting the Word of God. Simply said, that is corrupting the Word of God. So we have great hope here in knowing that we have all these blessings in Christ Jesus. And so anyhow, well, that's what I had tonight.